Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 15 of Romans chapter 1, and we're beginning to read in verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And we're taking our time, and I know we might be going too slow for some people, but I don't see the need to rush, especially when we're looking at a verse that is so important and has been a stumbling block for so many people that have not been able to see the mystery, the hidden truth that God has placed here. And yet God has opened up the understanding of this verse more and more to his people at this time of the end. And so I'm hoping there might be someone out there listening and is taking the time to check these things out. Well, we were looking at Matthew 3 at the close of our last study, and we saw how it fits in, and we went here because in Romans 1, it tells us that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And when we look up the word power, it has to do again and again with the work of the Holy Spirit, especially salvation, but also his working within those that he has saved. And we looked at verses 16 and 17 of Matthew 3, the time when Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist at the River Jordan, and he went up straightway out of the water, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. And we saw how this fits in with the foundation of the world, as Jordan, the River Jordan, can be a picture of the wrath of God or death and hell. And so Christ first went into the River Jordan in order to come up. As it says, he went up straightway, means he had to be down in. And so he was experiencing the wrath of God. But this is at the start of his ministry. It's not the end of his ministry. It's not on the cross. God is telling us of something not that will happen, but that has happened already, as Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it was then the Spirit of God descending like a dove lighted upon him. And the word, it's actually, and lighting upon him, that is an interesting translation. It's just simply the word, the Greek word, often translated as come or came. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And by the way, God links the Holy Spirit to a dove in these verses. And we'll look at the parallel scriptures in Mark and Luke and all these places. The Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And that additionally ties in with the prophet Jonah, remember, whose name is the dove. And it was the second time that he was commanded to go to Nineveh, and he went. And that's when that great work of salvation took place in Nineveh. So we once again, even in another historical parable, see that the Holy Spirit, his work of saving, that is the power that Christ's work of faith performed at the foundation of the world in the atonement enacted or energized. And God underway, where we're now the Spirit, he has everything necessary. Christ has bore the sins. He's paid for the sins. He's risen from the dead. Now the Spirit can go to work in power. And he did his work in the Old Testament. He did his work during the church age. He did his work during the little season of Great Tribulation, the second part of it. And he completed his work of salvation. But, that's not our topic at this time. We're looking at this mini parable, this mini historical parable of Christ going into Jordan and coming up, picture of resurrection. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. And then it says in verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God makes this declaration. And then in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." God makes the declaration, "This is my beloved Son." And then the ministry of Christ begins, and immediately he's tempted of the devil. And by the way, what was the devil in his temptation? How was the devil referring to Christ? How was he referring to Jesus? Well, we see in Matthew 4, in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And in verse 6, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down," and so on. So he's tempted with the title, the name, Son of God. And that's what God ended chapter 3 with. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Son of God. That's the point of Romans 1 verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Just as in this parable. You tell me, and anyone who's been a Family Radio listener or any elect child of, or any professed true believer who understands how God wrote the Bible, if you understand God wrote the Bible in parables, and Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, if you have listened to the studies of Mr. Camping and typically have been in agreement and thought he was a good and faithful man of God and rightly divided the scriptures, which I personally believe, then you will recognize that as I made reference to the River Jordan as a picture of hell and death and the wrath of God, that you've heard that before. You've heard that's nothing new. That's nothing new. That is actually, when you're looking for deeper spiritual meanings in the Bible, we've probably mentioned that just multitudes of times, numerous times. It's nothing new. Coming up out of the water, well, if the River Jordan is death and hell and so forth, then obviously what is coming up? It is coming out of death. What does the Bible call coming out of death? Resurrection. That's nothing new. We're not, pulling things out of thin air. These are sound doctrines. These are sound understandings of the Word of God and how God wrote the Bible. We're following the sound direction of God to look for deeper spiritual meanings, to search the scriptures, comparing spiritual with spiritual, and so forth. We're not going outside the Bible either. And yet, notice, when we follow the sound directions, these typical things that God's elect have been following for many centuries, that this is the way to understand the Bible, that we come up with this picture of Jesus dying as he goes into the River Jordan, resurrecting as he comes out of the River Jordan, the Spirit descending at that point, and the Father making declaration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, all the parts, all the ingredients of Romans 1:4, of what we've learned concerning the fact that Christ has died as the lamb slain at the point of the foundation of the world. He died, he resurrected, and he's declared the Son. He's declared the Son upon his resurrection. It's identical, isn't it? It's identical. And remember, we spent some time going through how Jesus is already the Son when he's already the Son of God when he creates the world. Well, if he's declared to be the Son through the resurrection of the dead, and God just illustrated it for us in this historical parable, which further confirms the thing we're reading in Romans 1 verse 4, then how could it be possible that he's declared the Son, he has the name, the title of Son, before the world's created? What's going on? It wouldn't have to be, if the understanding, the traditional understanding, the theological understanding that is pretty much accepted by everybody, that Christ paid for sins at the cross, then he died and rose justified in early Sunday morning in 33 AD. And then it should be, well, it's then he is declared the Son, takes upon himself this name. And God then would say, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," satisfied that of the atonement performed in 33 AD. But this is before. This is before in time. And the other verses, remember Hebrews 1 verse 6, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world. He's already the first begotten. The first begotten in what way? We spend time looking at that. First begotten from the dead. From the dead. He is firstborn Son of God because he's the first to rise from the dead. And he did so before Moses, certainly. And yet, again, not if you hold on to this idea that payment for sin, that's the first time he died and the first time he paid for sin and the first time he rose in 33 AD. Nothing fits. Nothing fits. You really, if you're working on a puzzle, you have dozens of pieces that won't fit into the proper place until you start with the right point, until you begin at the foundation of the world with the Bible's own clear declaration in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain, that means killed and entering into death from the foundation of the world. And the Bible says that, not me. Mr. Camping didn't come up with that. The Bible, and God wrote the Bible, so God says that. God says Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, let's go look at some of these parallel chapters. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, and it says, beginning in verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And also in Luke chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So in each case, declaration of sonship, my beloved Son, and God states, I am well pleased. Why? Why does he say that? Well, he is the Father, and fathers are always well pleased with their sons. Yes, but why then? Why at that point? We understand from Romans 1 verse 4 why he says, this is my beloved Son. He, again, firstborn from the dead, that's the picture. When he comes up out of the water, picture of resurrection. He's risen from the wrath of God, come up from the grave, and declared the Son. Very clear biblical teaching. Very clear. We understand it very well now. But why does God say, again and again, immediately after saying, this is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased? That's curious. I never really thought about that. Maybe you have, but I haven't really thought about it. It was just something that's part of the verse. And yet, when you think about it, it's really declaring itself an important truth. But, you know, there's another place that God writes about often. It's found in different gospel accounts where he makes a similar statement. And so let's turn to Matthew 17, Matthew chapter 17, and I'll start reading in verse 1 in Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And you can see how similar that is to what the Father said when Christ rose up out of the River Jordan. And again, we've tied that in with the declaration of God at the foundation of the world. He's declared to be the Son. But we wonder why in this context, and it's also found, if we go over to Mark, in Mark 9, verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Then verse 8, and suddenly when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So again, God the Father comes on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are meeting, and Jesus, we're told, is his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, and it also tells us he was transfigured before them, and the Greek word translated as transfigured, and was also found back in Matthew 17, is a word that's translated as transformed. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it has to do, in that case of Romans 12, with the transformation of the soul, as mind is a synonym, mind, heart, soul in the Bible, which God brings to pass when someone becomes saved. The old heart is taken away, that heart of stone, and a new heart is given. And it's a new resurrected heart. That is the transformed heart of the elect child of God. This word transfigure is also translated as changed. And it has to do with the change that comes. It must, in this case, be a bodily change of Christ, because Moses and Elijah were with him. And we know Moses, who died, can only be in view given that he was resurrected. And if he's resurrected, and he was, then that would mean he had to have a new resurrected spiritual body. He had to have a changed body. He could not be in heaven in an earthly, fleshly body. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Moses had to have, in that meeting, a transfigured body. And likewise, Elijah, who was translated, he never died, but he went to heaven without his body going into the ground. So God changed him, just like he'll do to all the elect on the last day. He'll change us. We will receive new resurrected spiritual bodies. And therefore, Elijah also had a transfigured body, and Christ had a transfigured body, and he was shining with the brilliance of the sun. It was a glorified, resurrected body. Where did he get it? Where did he get it? Well, we know that the Bible tells us he bore our sins in his body on the tree in 1 Peter. And that cannot be 33 AD, because it speaks of bearing sins, and God doesn't have double jeopardy, that is, paying for the same crime twice. No, Jesus paid for sins at the foundation of the world. And it was there he bore our sins, and on the tree has to do, whoever hangs on a tree is cursed. So he was cursed at the foundation of the world, which is the equivalent of hanging on a tree. And that's how we can understand that. There did not have to be a literal tree. He did not have to literally hang. Simply the fact he was cursed, indicating that's the equivalent to spiritually to hanging on a tree. And he had a body, and God, you know, it was not necessary for Christ to come forth from the Virgin in order that he be equipped with a human body. Or with a body. You know, that's sort of been the idea. Well, Jesus had to come through the line of man in order to receive a man's body. No, that's not true, is it? And we know it's not true. How do we know that's not true? When we go back to the Garden of Eden and we see that God made Adam from the dust of the ground. Adam did not come forth from any preceding person. He was not born of a man. He came from the dust of the ground. In other words, God simply made him a body. And that's what God did to himself, as Jesus is God. God made himself a body at the foundation of the world to bear the sins of man. And he died and rose again. And at the point of his resurrection, the point when he's declared to be the Son of God. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, is the declaration. At that point, he received a new resurrected spiritual body. And that's the significant thing about God making this declaration, as we read here in Mark and in Matthew, and it's actually also found in 2 Peter. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, beginning in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice the word power, "but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." God is declaring Christ, "my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," at a junction, at a time when Jesus is meeting with Moses and Elijah and they are transfigured. That is, Christ is putting away the veil. As he entered into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, he took another body, because the body that he possessed from the foundation of the world has been glorified. It's a glorified, resurrected spiritual body. So he takes another body to show himself, to demonstrate the things accomplished at the point of the foundation of the world. And for an instant, or for however long it took on the Mount of Transfiguration, for this moment, he puts off that earthly body that, he was born into the world with, and shows his resurrected body that he received when he came up out from the water, when he came up from the dead, when he resurrected at the foundation of the world. That's when he would have initially first received it, and that's why God is again making this declaration. "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Thank you.